Good morning. I don't know if you know this or not. There are some churches that have taken the blood of Jesus out of the message, out of the Bible. They don't sing about it. They don't preach about it. They don't talk about it. They don't read it, because that's a slaughterhouse religion. And I'm telling you right now, the only way you're going to get to heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That ain't even part of my sermon. That was free. You got your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to be talking about the home today. When you get your first home, it's something special. Me and Lori were pretty young when we got married. She was 18, I was 20. And we got our first house. We rented a house. And I remember just a few months before we got married, we looked at this house and we rented it, and we was walking through there, and it was in our price range, which was not very much at the time. And I walked in, and I said to my, I'm going to go ahead and tell you about this house before we get there. I'm going to ease you into it. In the backyard is a big old cemetery, huge cemetery. She said, "That's all right. I never look in the backyard anyway." And we walked in. I said, "It's a small, it's a one bedroom." She said, "That's fine. It's just us." Said, "It's old, needs to be remodeled." She said, "That's okay. We've got love. We don't need anything else." I said, "Before you walk in the living room, it's got about 2-inch shag carpet, and it's green." She said, "That's fine. I love the grass anyway. And we don't have to mow it." And so we looked at the house, and she told Lee, "We love it. We absolutely love it. We'll take it." And so a few months before we got married, we took it. And she said, "I'm so excited to get in that house." She said, "I love that house. We're going to raise our grandkids in that house. I love that house. That's great. That's everything I've ever wanted." And we got married, and this is no joke, 1 month later, we had this conversation. "You're going to have to get me out of this dump." I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "There's a cemetery in the backyard. Every time somebody drives by and I see a shadow fly, I think it's a ghost. There's 2-inch shag carpet that's green in the living room. This place is run down. It's horrible. We got to get out." Things change after a while. We have moved several times. In fact, I wish if you've had to do things over again, if you went back and you had to do things over, you'd do things a little differently. Most of us, I know I would. The first thing I would do is I would invest in a moving company, because we moved all the time. But something about a home is, It ain't the brick and the mortar. It ain't the sheetrock and the carpet. Home is where my family is. So no matter what building we've moved into over the years, and it has been numerous buildings, whatever building we move into, that building becomes my home because my family's in it. I still go visit my mom and dad all the time, and whatever house they live in, that's home to me. Doesn't matter where it is. That's home. I was born here. Right down the road, we lived at Serena Circle. When I was 2 years old, we moved to Oklahoma. So I was raised in Oklahoma. So 3-4 times a year, we would come back to Alabama and visit my grandparents in Citronelle. And it was a 16-hour drive. It was mom and dad in this van. Mom and dad, 3 heathen children. And then me. There was 4 of us. For 16 hours, this was the drive. So when I tell you this, the most beautiful stretch of road that has ever existed on the face of the earth when I was a child is about 300 yards of red clay road out Cedar Creek, just outside of Citronelle. Because that was when we turned down that road, we was almost home. And it didn't matter what time of day we got there, my grandma and grandpa was sitting in that front room with a light on, waiting on us. And it was, because I've heard my grandpa went to bed. When it was dark, he's like, "All right, it's time to go to bed." It didn't matter if it was 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. If it was dark, let's go to bed. I heard him one time tell my grandma, I said, "Honey, we better go to bed so they can go home." But when we were coming, didn't matter what time of day it was, what time of night it was, grandma and grandpa was sitting on that couch in that front room waiting on us to get home. There's just something about home. And when you build a home with your family, there are things that you need to take into consideration. And that takes us to our scripture, 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to read verse 9 and 10. Now, leading up to this is Elisha, the prophet Elisha, would come through this town, Shunem. And every time he would come through this town, they said there was a prominent woman lived in this town. She was well-to-do. She was of a background that was wealthy people. And anytime she knew he was coming through, she would ask him to stop in and she would feed him. And our verse says, "Then she said to her husband, 'I know that the one who often passes by here is a holy man of God. So let us make a small walled-in upper room and put a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp there for him. And whenever he comes through, he can stay there.'" I want you to notice they fed the man of God. Every time he come through, they fed him, and then they sent him on his way. But she wanted to go a step further, and she prepared a place for the spiritual in her home. That has to be what we do. If you are going to make a home, you have to prepare a place for the spiritual in your home. I have known all of my life people that come to church and they leave God at church and they go home and they don't think anymore through the week about anything that pertains to God until they come back on Wednesday night or they come back the next Sunday. There's no place for the spiritual, but you have to have a place for the spiritual in your home. You have to prepare a place for God if you're going to create a good home. There has to be some balance. So notice the furniture. We're going to talk about the furniture that she puts in this. And if you were just reading over it, you would miss the fact that there are reasons that she put this certain pieces of furniture in the home. So we're going to look at the bed, the chair, the table, and the candlestick or the lamp. First is the bed. There has to be a place to rest. Our physical bodies need to have rest. It's a must. And the older you get, and the harder you work, and the longer you live, the more rest you need. I catch myself more than I would ever like to admit walking into a room these days and thinking, okay, what am I in here for? I'll go to the kitchen for something and have no idea why I'm even in the kitchen. Our bodies need rest. We can get wore out. We can get wore down, and we need a place to rest. So the bed was for rest, but there also needs to be a place in your home for spiritual rest. You need to have a bed of faith that you can lay, somewhere you can lay your problems down, all your trials, all your situations, all your troubles, a place that you can lay them down. God, I can't carry this anymore. And I'm going to put them down in this bed of faith. I'm going to let them rest here. A place for my spiritual problems to lay. And if you do not have that, if you have no foundation of rest, it will completely wear you down and wear you out. How many times have we seen people, and have been there ourselves, just so burnt out, even doing the good things of God, but we just keep doing them, and we keep doing them, and we keep going, and we keep going, and we never find that rest. We never have a chance to just lay down our burdens and our problems and our trials and just give them to God. God, I can't possibly carry this anymore. And we have that bed of faith. And then she talked about the chair, the stool. And this is a place to communicate. Just to sit down and chat. There needs to be communication in your home. I heard a story of a woman one time. She was going to the court for divorce. The judge asked her, he said, "Ma'am, I need a reason for the divorce." He said, on what grounds? She said, "Well, all over." She said, "We have 2.5 acres. He said, no, ma'am, that's not what I'm talking about. He said, do you have a grudge? She said, "Yes, sir." She said, "It holds 2 cars. He said, "No, He said, you're not hearing me. He said, I need a reason for this divorce. He said, does he beat you up? She said, oh, no. Said, I get up at least a half hour before he does every morning. He got a little frustrated. He said, ma'am, why do you want a divorce? She said, oh, it's because we can't communicate. We have to be able to communicate. You can't build a home with other people, with other human beings, and not be able to communicate. There has to be a place in your home where you can communicate, where your children can communicate. If my children are afraid to talk to me at home, I'm doing them a tremendous disservice. My kids need to be able to come to me at any time and talk to me about anything, no matter if they've messed up, no matter if they've failed, if they have accomplished great things. There needs to be a place in your home where they can come. There needs to be a spirit in your home where they can come and they can openly talk to you about anything, where they're not afraid that you're going to beat them down, that you're going to scold them, that there are going to be severe consequences, not just your kids, your spouse. It needs to be a place where your husband or your wife can come and tell you anything and communicate anything to you and have that ability to do that without them worrying about the repercussions. There has to be communication. The stool was put in there. There also has to be communication with God. There has to be prayer in your home. There has to be a place where you can communicate with God. This is huge. We don't realize that. We overlook it so many times, but we get to talk. We get to communicate with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords anytime and every time we want to. And how many times do we just not use it? How many times is that a last option? When all else fails, pray. No, that's wrong. First and foremost, pray. Pray all the way through. While you're trying things, while God's leading you to do things, pray constantly. There has to be communication, there has to be prayer in your home. When Mitchell was little, my oldest, he's about to graduate high school, and it scares me to death. He told me the other day, he's 18, he told me the other day, he said, Dad, he said, I hate to admit this, but I don't need to be making the decisions I'm making. I'm not old enough to go away to college. I'm not old enough to make money and make my own financial decisions. He said, I just can't. I can't be responsible for the things that I'm choosing. I said, well, it's overwhelming. But I remember when he was born, just a few months after he was born, I got a job, and I had worked construction or different things all my life. I'd never worked shift work. We'd been married a few years, and I never had worked shift work. And he was born. A few months later, I got a job at a coal dock in West Virginia. And I took the job, and I worked shift work, where I had to work midnights. And I'd go to work midnight. I'd leave at 6 o'clock in the evening, or I'd leave at 5 o'clock in the evening, and I'd get home the next morning. And so Mitchell was just a little bitty baby. And Lori would get him and put him in bed with her. She didn't like staying in bed, and he didn't want nothing to do with his crib. And I said, you need to get out of that habit. That boy is going to sleep with us the rest of his life. I do not want to wake him up to go to high school when he's laying next to me in bed. There's going to have to be some separation there. And, of course, she didn't do it. And it went on, and he got a little older, plenty old enough to stay in his own bed. And we had our room was upstairs, and his was downstairs. And I told him, I said, son, you're going to have to sleep in your own bed tonight. And, oh, it was on. And I took him in there, and I put him in his room, and I shut the door. And I said, you go to bed. Don't come out of this room. There will be severe consequences. Go to bed. Because I had to be the strong one. I had to be the tough one. And cried and screamed and hollered, and we just waited it out in the living room. Finally, he got a little quiet, and I looked down the hallway, and he just had his little finger sticking out the door. I said, we got to go to bed. And so he went to fussing. He heard us go upstairs, and he went to fussing and crying again. And I had to console Lori. We were laying there in bed, and finally he stopped crying. I was like, all right, this worked. Sometimes you just got to be tough. You just got to be strong with them. They're just kids. And it got quiet for the first time all evening. And I laid there, began to go to sleep. And I heard a frail little voice from downstairs say, "Daddy, Daddy." And then he said, "Is anybody up there?" So me being the strong one, I, of course, went downstairs and got him out of his room, brought him upstairs with us. And I said that to say this. Never in my life, and I thought about this morning, never in my life have I been in a need for God, my Father, and had to cry out, "Daddy, is there anybody up there?" Because I've always known. I've always known. He said he'd never leave me. He'd never forsake me. And he's always there. And the only problem with not being able to reach him is we stop trying. We stop calling on his name. We stop praying with all earnesty to hear from God. There needs to be a place of communication in your home. Then she put a table. This is a place for food. Nothing super theological about that, just a place to eat. We need to eat. Our bodies cannot survive without food. We need to fuel our bodies. I heard a story of a man who went to the pet store and he bought a bird, talking bird. He was just amazed. This lady, she said, he's a talking bird, and he said, "It will blow your mind." So he paid all this money, got this bird, and got this cage, he went home. Come back 2 days later, he said, "I want my money back." She said, "Why? Was there something wrong with the bird?" She said, "Yeah, he's not said a word. That bird does not talk." She said, "I'm telling you, he talks." He said, did we give you the little mirror?" He said, "Well, no." He said, "Well, that's a problem." He said, this bird sees itself in a mirror and it begins to talk, thinks it's not alone, and it'll talk. He said, "Here." So he bought the mirror and he went home. 2 days later, he turned back. He said, "I want my money back. I'm not taking no for an answer." She said, "What? The bird's still not talking?" He said, "Not a word. The bird has not said a word." He said, "Oh, well, did you give him this little swing?" He said, "The bird loves the swing. Just sits on it and it just talks, looks in the mirror, just talks up a storm." He said, "This better work. I'm telling you, the swing will do it." He bought the swing, goes home. 3 days later, he comes back. "I want my money back." He said, "What's wrong?" He said, "That bird is dead." He said, "The bird is dead." He said, "Yep." She said, "All right, well, there's no problem. So I'm very sorry. We'll return every bit of your money." But just out of curiosity, did the bird ever speak? He said, "Yeah." He said, "One thing before he died." She said, "What's that?" He said, "The bird looked at me and said, 'Don't they sell food at that store?'" We have to nourish ourselves. That has never been a problem. I have never had to hear a sermon in my life about I need to eat. I've never been told you need to finish your plate. You need to eat. That's down pat. But spiritually, the food we need in our home is the Word of God. Have you ever opened your Bible? I'm meddling now. I'm only going to be here a couple more weeks, and then Tom will have to fool with you. You ever open your Bible and look at it like it was a T-bone steak? And if I look at a steak, I love steak. If I look at a steak, I'm all in. I'm focused. That's it. I don't even. No one else at the table. When I have a steak for dinner, no one else at the table even exists. Just me and that steak. You ever looked at the Bible that way? You ever looked at the Word of God and longed for it like you did a Krispy Kreme donut? Or a steak, or a hamburger, to long for the Word of God. This is God speaking to us. And sometimes it sits in our house, and it never even gets open until we grab it and take it to church. And I am as guilty of that as anybody. But we need the place in our lives, the place in our homes, for that Word of God, that spiritual food to feast on. I remember, as long as I can remember, I'd get up in the morning and walk down. If Dad hadn't already gone to work, he would be at the kitchen table with a cup of coffee and his Bible open, reading it. every morning. He was not a preacher. He was not a pastor. He taught Sunday school all the time. He led singing all the time. But every day, without fail, he would be at that kitchen table with that Bible open, feeding from the Word of God. And there has to be a place for that. And then the final piece of furniture is the candlestick, and it's the light. And you need light in the home. My house has spotlights on the back and porch lights and side floodlights that are motion sensored. I don't want anybody around my house that I don't know is there. And I want them to know that I know they're there. The light keeps them criminals and the people that don't need to be there away from the house. And we need that light of God's love in our house. There are too many places in our homes that are dark that we don't want nobody to see. I mean, like when we invite people over, there's just a couple of rooms, and you may not be this way, but there's a couple of rooms in our house that we just throw all our junk from everywhere else into that room, and then we lock that door. What's in there? Nothing. It just goes to outside. And we, in our spiritual homes, we have places where, okay, there's, I don't want to invite God into every room of my house. That is the thinking that we have. The thing is, you can't keep God out. God already knows. I don't know why you're hiding it from him. He already knows. So let's shine some light on it. Let's get rid of those things, and let's come out into the light. We need that light in our homes. That's what will allow your children, your spouse, to come and openly talk to you, because there's nothing hidden, there's nothing dark. There's nothing I can say. And I've let my kids know all their lives, there is absolutely nothing you can do, nothing you can do that will stop me from loving you. There is absolutely nothing you can do. And when they know that, then you shine some light of love into that house. And they know that no matter what, no matter what situation they're in, they can approach you. One of my favorite stories, and the Bible doesn't ask you to be a bonfire. I mean, if you are, by all means, let her rip. But all you need is to just be a little light. A smoldering wick is what the Old Testament says. He will not snuff you out. And that little light may go and shine farther than you could ever imagine. Or a story, that I believe I've told it before, a man was preaching, and he was telling about when he was in the Army. And he said, at that time, I didn't want nothing to do with God, religion. He said, I'd been hurt at a church early in my life, and I didn't want anything to do with it. And he said, the young man that bunked next to me was a Christian. And he said, every night he would lay down beside his bunk, and he would thank God, and he would pray for each one of us, and he would thank God for all the things. No matter how rough the day was, no matter what we'd been through, he would thank God for just another day. He said, every morning when he got up, he would get down on that bunk, and he would thank God for everything he had done for him. And he said, I'd heard this time and time again. He said, every time I heard it, said it made my blood boil. And he said, finally one night it came to a head. He said, we were out all day running, and he said, we were muddy and nasty. He said, we come in and we were just filthy. And he said, I barely made it to my bunk, and I just collapsed. And he said, I watched this young man who had done all the things we did. He was just as nasty as we were. He said, he come in. He said, before he got down in that bunk, he got down on his knees. He said, I'd had enough. And he said, I went to the end of my bunk, and I got my old nasty, muddy boots. He said, I walked over behind this young man, he said, and I just hit him on both sides of the head with those old nasty, muddy boots. And he said, he never stopped praying. He said, that made it worse. He said, I just threw my boots down, ran, I jumped into my bed, covered myself up, and went right to sleep. And he said, the next morning I woke up, and I looked at the end of my bunk, and he said, those boots that I'd slammed against that young man's head, those old nasty, muddy boots, were at the end of my bunk, and they were perfectly shined. He said, after I did what I did, he said, that young man said nothing to me, reacted in no way, but polished the boots, the very boots that I hit him. And he said, I got up. He said, I ran out of the barracks. I had to leave. And he said, I ran into the woods. I got down on my knees and I said, God, I want what he's got. And he said, I got saved. And he said, not long after that, the Lord called me into the ministry. So what that young man did, as small as it was, changed an abundant amount of lives. Just a small little light. She prepared a place for the spiritual in her home. With the bed and the table and the stool and the candle. And the reason we prepare a place for the spiritual in our homes is because there will be a time where you will depend on those things in your home to get you through. The same thing happened with this woman. The story goes on to say Elisha had his servant go to her and ask her, what would you want? What would you want? And Elisha said, I will take it to the king and see that it's done. She said, I have everything I need. I live amongst my own family, my own people. I'm a prominent woman. There's nothing that the king can give me. But I don't have a child. And my husband is old. And the servant returns to Elisha and he tells him the story. And Elisha returns to the woman. And he prays with her. And he says, this time next year, you will have in your arms a son. The spiritual that she has built in her home is paying off. And a year from later, sure enough, she has a child. The Bible says this child grows. And one day he goes out into the field with his father to harvest. And he says to his dad, my head, most likely he had some kind of an aneurysm. And the father says, carry him home to his mother. Now, at first glance, we would think that father should take care of that boy. But if something is going wrong with the promise of God, and that old child was a promise of God, something is going wrong with that promise, you take that promise to the one that gave birth to that promise. You take that promise to the one that held that promise, that nurtured that promise. And so the servant takes him. He takes him to his mom. And the Bible says she rocks him. So here's this woman of God who's prepared a spiritual in her home, and she has this promise, this son in her hand. And she's had faith in God, trust in God. She's received a promise from God. She's just holding it. The last part of that verse says, and he died. So here she is, promise of God in her hand. Might be somebody here today. You have a relationship in your arms, and you're holding on to it. A financial situation, a spiritual need. And you're holding it, and you're nurturing it. And the Bible says, and the boy died. So look what she does. The Bible says she had a place to lay that promise. Remember, she built a place for the spiritual. She takes that boy. She takes him into the room, the upper room, where the prophet stayed. And she laid him on that bed of faith. She covered him up. She went out. She told a servant, find the prophet. Her servant goes and finds the prophet. Says he's from the Shunammite woman. And the first thing the prophet says is it well? This is the question. is it well? She has just watched this boy. That was her entire world. And her answer was, it is well. How? How in the world? It is well. The praise team sang about it this morning. It will be my joy to say your will, your way. Remember, he's lying on that bed of faith. God, whatever you have in store for me, this ain't what it looks like to me. This is not what I planned it to be. But if this is what you want, it is well. If this is how you have me going on, it is well. And she took a stand right there. I love that. She took a stand. Satan, no matter what you do, no matter who you fight, no matter how hard you try, you can't take my family. You can't take my joy. You can't take my peace. You'll never have my faith. It is well. Prophet returns. He lays over the boy, prays, and the boy comes back to life. Because she has a place in her home for the spiritual. If you're here this morning, let me ask you this. Piano player comes. What are you holding on to this morning? What is it that you have that you feel God has given you and it is dying? Preacher, I have a need and I feel it slipping away. If you're here this morning and that's you, place you can lay it. Right down here at the altar. Whatever it is, have faith that God knows what He's doing. Whatever the situation, with every head bowed and every eye closed, whatever the situation in your life, I want you to leave here with this mentality. It is well. And if for you this morning it's not well, why don't you come? Kneel down at the altar and make it right. If there's something keeping you from being the best you can be as a Christian, why don't you come? Make it right. If there's something holding you back from being all you can be for God, why don't you come? If there's a circumstance in your life and you are watching it with your own eyes slip away, like this woman, God is the only one that can take care of it. She laid that down on the bed of faith, just like coming to an altar, laying it down, and saying, it is well. Preacher, I don't want to take this home with me. I'm tired of it dragging me down and beating me up. I'm tired of that feeling of helplessness and hopelessness. I need Jesus to enter. Some have come, others need to. Don't leave this building and not be able to say it is well. If you need to prepare a place in your home for the spiritual, I pray you do it this morning. Father, give me the strength. Strength. Whatever I need to do, as my family and their eternal destination is counted on, give me the strength. I want a place in my home for the spiritual. Anyone else? Several at the altar. Don't leave this building. Something on your heart and on your mind. Don't leave this building and not be able to say, it is well with my soul. Are you saved? Are you ready for heaven? Are you being the light that you need to be? Are you praying like you need to pray? Are you into the Word of God like you need to be in the Word of God? I want to be all I can be for God, because time is swiftly coming to an end. We'll go one step further and we're going to close. But if you have a situation in your life, you are like that woman, and you're rocking it, and you're watching it die, and you want somebody to pray for you. Richard, I need your prayers. I promise you, you raise your hand and I'll pray. Put them up and right back down. God bless that hand. God bless that hand. Hands all over the building. God bless those. I need prayer. Father, we come to you right now. We're giving you all the praise and all the glory for how good you've been to us, for how glorious you are. I pray that we always prepare those places in our homes, that we don't just leave this building and not even think of you again until we come back, but that we prepare in our hearts and in our homes a place for you. And Father, all those that are in this room that are holding on to something, whatever it may be, I pray a special blessing on them. Give them the faith and the strength to hold on. And no matter what situation they're going through, what situation they're in, or their family is in, that they'll hold on to this one thing. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You are always there for us. And you are in control. And because of all this, it is well with my soul. We thank you for all you've done, for the sacrifice you've made on the cross. Thank you for the blood that cleanses us, makes us white as snow. I thank you for this church, Father. Pray a special blessing upon it as it goes forth and it is a light to this community. We ask all these things in your sweet and holy name.